We're going to spend a lot of time in James chapter 1, but we're not going to start there. The book of James was written by a man named James. We don't know for certain who, because there's a number of James in the Bible. We don't know exactly which James it was. I lean towards one of the apostle James, the one who was killed in Acts 12. But there are arguments against that because it seems so quick. But one of the reasons for it is because the book of James starts out saying it's written to those of the dispersion. And if you take a look at Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, and starting with verse 1, the church before this had been basically centered around Jerusalem and had been there for quite a number of months, if not years, in that particular area. In Acts chapter 8, it says, Saul was in hearty agreement in putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen, made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church. Entering house after house and dragging off men and women, he put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Now take a look at how James starts out in James chapter 1. It says, James, a bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Now, some people look at that and say, well, he's just talking about the Jews who were dispersed during the captivity, but that doesn't make sense. That happened centuries beforehand. And yes, they were still, many of them still dispersed, but that's not who he's talking to. I don't believe. Because those who are of the 12 tribes dispersed would refer to Christians. And that's who James is talking to. And so to me, it indicates this is one of the earliest books. This is a book that was written to those Christians who were in Jerusalem who were dispersed by the persecutions. And that sets up the theme of what James is about. It's about being persecuted. Is about undergoing trials. In fact, as you go to the very next verse, after talking about being dispersed, the next thing James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If we think about life is filled with various trials, of various levels of difficulty, and trials are not fun. But we don't have to be depressed when life gets difficult. Trials are not fun, but we can take joy in knowing not the trials, but the outcome of them. In fact, take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Just a few pages earlier. Hebrews chapter 12, and starting with verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Herein then is why there are trials. Why is it that the church got persecuted? Why were they being hunted out house by house? Why were they being dragged off into prison? The trials test our faith. And when we hang on, we learn endurance. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. But not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And that endurance, James says, then perfects us, makes us mature. Over in Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, it says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. We don't bear fruit just because everything's going our way and things are nice and easy. What James is telling us, we bear fruit by enduring through trials and difficulties and hardships. And ultimately, the goal is salvation. Take a look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 21. Matthew 10 and verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but the one who has endured to the end will be saved. It seems strange, doesn't it? God wants his people saved. And yet they endure all sorts of hardships. They endure trials. They endure persecutions. People were killed for the faith. For the ultimate goal, that people might be saved. And that might make you scratch your head. And you might look at the Lord and say, I need more smarts about this. And so James says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, in verse 5, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man who ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Think about what you ask for. I've always pointed out that this comes in right after James talks about trials. And I don't think he's changed topics. In fact, I know he hasn't. Wisdom comes from experience. And God will give you plenty of experience so that you might gain wisdom. Oh, well, that means I'm going to have to go through a lot of hardships to get there. You experience hardships. You learn to grow by overcoming problems. And then you gain wisdom. But what James is reminding us is that when you ask, you have to remember you really want the outcome. You have to realize that you want the results. In Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, starting with verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And who knocks, it will be opened. When we pray to God, we can't just pray and expect, well, hey, it's going to land in my lap. It's going to be automatic, right? I pray, and then I start looking for it. I have to do something, because that's what I want. Now, you think about anything else that we have in life. I talk to people all the time. I teach classes at college. What do you want to do? Oh, I'm going to become a programmer. And then they don't do any of the homework. And I scratch my head and say, okay, they got a goal in mind, but they're not willing to put the effort into it. It's no different in Christianity. If you want something, you have to want it enough that you'll put effort into it. And that takes time. It's not going to come instantaneously. I'm not going to pray to God about wisdom and have it tomorrow. Yes, that happened to King Solomon, but it doesn't happen to the rest of us. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 34. This is wisdom talking. It says, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. It's persistence. It's sticking with it. There's that endurance again. If you ask and you aren't willing to go through trials to get it, then James says you're just being double-minded. You're trying to play both sides at the same time. I want it, but without the effort. It doesn't work that way. Again in Proverbs, this time Proverbs chapter 2. Starting with verse 3. Again, wisdom is speaking. Proverbs chapter 2, starting with verse 3. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You have to put the work in. It's the only way it's going to come. And God wants us to grow. God wants us to become better, more mature Christians, wise people. But we need experience to get there. And that's why your faith has to be held on to. In Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, verse 22, and Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. That is the attitude that we have to have. I need wisdom from God. Pray. And yes, life is going to get really tough. But be thankful for it. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials because you know the outcome at the other end. That helps you hang on. And too many people then turn against God and say, God, it's all your fault. But that's being double-minded. Now, it seems James suddenly changes topics, but I want you to notice he's still talking about trials. In James chapter 1, starting with verse 9, James chapter 1, verse 9, it says, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises on scorching wind and withers the grass, and his flower falls off, and the beauty of his appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. James' point is your economic situation. is a trial. And it can become a trial. If you're poor, and most of us would understand, if I don't, I'm really short of money, I'm living paycheck to paycheck or worse, it's a trial. It's difficult. How do you get through that? Glory in the fact that you have salvation. There is that joy again in the outcome, not in the hardship, but looking at where it leads to. But what if you're rich? Hey, rich people have it made, right? But being rich is a trial too. There's an interesting thing that's stated by Agur in Proverbs chapter 30. One of my favorite verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 30, starting with verse 7. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Nor that I may be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. There are problems on both ends of the spectrum. There's temptations when you're poor to steal. There's temptations when you're rich to forget God. In fact, Jesus said that being rich is a very difficult way to get to heaven. That it's almost impossible. In Matthew chapter 19, starting with verse 24, again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We so often think the rich people have it made, but they have problems. They have trials that have to be endured. Their trials are different from the poor person, but it's still a trial. See, the love of money can lead to all sorts of temptations. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 6, it says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The rich have to remember, the poor person has to remember that he has salvation. There's a good outcome. The rich has to remember also there's an outcome. The rich need to remember that life is temporary and that they're going to die. And you can't take your wealth with you. It's so easy to become comfortable with your success and think that's all you need and get focused on this life. Moses warned the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 32. 32 and verse 15, it says, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You have grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. There's a trial that needs to be overcome. And the poor person actually is in a better situation than the rich. but both have trials to endure. You see, God wants people to succeed. Go back to James again. James chapter 1, verse 12. So blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. God wants you saved. Now some people look at that and say, well, that's a funny way to want me to save. God, look at all the hardships I'm going through. But the point is, you can't be saved without first maturing. And God really wants you saved. There's eternal life waiting for you. And God always keeps his promises. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, starting with verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things accompanying salvation, through which we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of the hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given in as confirmation as the end of every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us, that this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. God wants us saved. God's promised it. He made sure that we understand. He keeps his word. And that is the anchor that we are to hold on to. Through all the difficulties, all the trials, all the hardships that we face in life, God has salvation waiting for us if we hold on to the end. See, a lot of times when you go through hardships, as we mentioned before, who's the first one to be blamed? God is. Why is God doing this to me? You don't understand that. Look at Job. Job is a righteous man, but he fell in that same trap. And we got to understand, we're going to go through hardships. And the source of those hardships, while God allows them, doesn't actually come from God. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted. And by the way, that's the same word for trials. We haven't changed Greek words. The English word changes. But it's still the same word. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, James is shifting to talking about temptation towards evil. Not just trials in general. God does give trials, difficulties. But this is talking about a trial such as to make you fail. See, a lot of people look at life that way. God's just waiting for me to stumble. He's given me hardships to cause me to sin. And James says, no, you don't understand. is against God's nature. God is not evil. It's against his nature to use evil that way. He wants you to succeed. He's holding out eternal life for you. So where's the temptations for sin coming from? Because that's a trial too. When you're trying to stay away from sin and it just bothers you day after day, how do you deal with it? Where's that coming from? Trials come from our own desires. We all have desires given to us by God. In James chapter 1 and verse 13 or 14, it says, "But let each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Those desires that we have, why do we get hungry? Why do we get thirsty? Why do I like people to like me? As you get older, why do we have a desire for sex? Every one of those has a purpose. I used to work in a research facility. And I'm positive if it wasn't for the fact they got hungry, they would forget to eat. They get so focused on what they're doing, they just, nothing else crosses their mind. Why do we get hungry? To remind us that our body needs fuel. It has a good purpose. Can it be abused? Yeah. We start eating even when we're not hungry. Called gluttony. Every one of the things that God's given us, desires, even the desire for sex, is so that we still have people on this world. It's what drives people to get married, have kids. It has a good purpose. Can it be abused? Oh, yeah. And that's the point. The abuse, the temptation, is when we look at our desires and say, hey, I could get my desires, but, well, I have to break one of God's laws to get what God offers. And James uses the illustration of the birth of a person, the lifespan of a person. Conception is then when temptation takes root and causes us to want to sin, to excuse it in our mind. To think about sinning, coming up reasons why we should be able to get away with it. That's lust. Birth is when we actually act and commit the act of sin. But none of us stay with one sin. We tend to repeat it over and over again, and that's growth. And when we get to adulthood, that's when we get to the point where we think, well, we have the right to sin. And then ultimately, the end is death. Taking the lifespan of a person. If you don't want to end up at death, where do you have to start? Don't start at the beginning. How do we battle sin? Well, you can't stop your desires. You need them to survive, and they have a good purpose. You can't stop temptation because you have no control over Satan. But using the illustration James said, then what we need to do is practice contraceptives. We can't let lust be conceived. We have to work to stop lust. Take a look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and in verse 21. For within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. There's where the battle comes. It doesn't take long to say, I'm tired of this battle. But it's where we have to fight. But people deceive themselves. They fool themselves. In James chapter 1, verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. People tend to blame anyone and anything else but themselves for their inabilities to stay out of sin. But God gives us gifts to help us succeed. Take a look at verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. All the good in our life is from God. All the things that we, when we get focused on the trials and the hardships, and we focus on all the bad things in life, and we forget about the fact that God has given us so much good, an abundance of good. And the number one thing that James mentions is he's given us the Bible as our guide to help us succeed. He's taught us how to succeed, so that we will be dedicated to God. In Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Starting with verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, here's what God's will is, that you become mature, that you become good. So instead of blaming God and blaming life and blaming society, James tells us, give up your anger. In James chapter 1, verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You can't get to where God wants you by being mad. Instead, be quick to listen, slow to speak, fill your mind, and slow to get angry. And here's the conclusion. Therefore, in verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Get the sin out of your life. God wants you saved. Therefore, get rid of the things that are going to keep you from being saved. And God gave us His Word to guide us. So put God's Word into practice. Verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. See, if you don't do it, then it won't stay with you. We have to have that endurance to the end. It isn't a faith if you talk about it. Faith is when you actually put it into practice. And that means then you've got to control your mouth. Verse 26, if anyone thinks to himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. It also means that you have to be concerned about the fortunes of other people. Because see, you're not the only one going through a trial. When James would write into this, all Christians were going through severe persecution. And the ones that had the hardest were the widows and the orphans. The people that lost parents and lost spouses in that persecution. What are we supposed to do? Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Those who are enduring trials of their own, well, we got to love our neighbors as ourselves. Yes, we're having a hard time going through trials too, but we need to help and reach out for those who are less fortunate. It's putting into practice what James says in verse 8, James chapter 2, verse 8. However, if any of you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. And the final point that James brings up is then you have to keep yourself unstained from the world and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We got to keep away from sin. We can't let the world snare us and drag us down. A lot of times we look at it and say, hey, we're so blessed in this country. We don't have the religious persecutions they have like over in Saudi Arabia or some other Middle East country like that. We get religious freedom here. But it's not that we're without persecution. There's sin on all sorts of sides around us, trying every which way to drag us down. That's a trial. Some of us face hardship with money. That's a trial. Some of us face hardship because we got too much money. That's a trial. Those trials are there to make us grow. But only if we endure to the end. Hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.